The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'd like to speak to you this morning. The Lord being our helper is found over in 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, you have in about around chapter 16 and 17, there is a significant battle that takes place or is forming. And the Lord being our helper, we'll speak to you this morning concerning this. And it should be no surprise to any of us as far as this battle. It's the great challenge and the great standoff between David and Goliath. We find that the armies of Israel are gathered there against the Philistines. They are arrayed in battle, as it would say, and the champion of the Philistines comes out, and the spirit of the Israelites are, of course, gone from them. They are weakened, and of course, this battle has many significant points to it as far as our daily living. Things that we can see in this that we have often experienced. David, as a young boy, probably not even 16 years of age, is called to go to check on his brethren to see how they are faring. And we see that this has been taken place of this Philistine giant who it was a literal giant. He was about 9.5 feet tall. He was just a huge stature of a person of the flesh and formidable opponent that stood in front of the Israelites, challenging them day by day. And the challenge went out to them that if one of them could come out and, so to speak, lick the giant or defeat the giant, then the battle would be theirs. They would have the victor. But if the giant were to prevail against their champion, then the Philistines would have rule over them. And it is a constant battle between good versus evil, if you will. And as Brother Tim has brought out adequately this morning about evil being restrained, this of all times was a time upon the face of history where evil was stared down because one person stood up and proclaimed, "Is there not a cause?" The young folks in the congregation, especially as you come up in an evil and untoward generation, are more affected, maybe so, than the older generations that have already been through the youth years. Now, David here did not have a lot of experience other than he was a keeper of his father's sheep. He was found out in the wilderness. And we see that he has been beckoned by his father to go, and this had been taking place prior to him getting there for 40 days. This giant had been presenting himself in the morning and in the evening, every day, taunting the armies of Israel and saying, "Send out your champion. Let's get this settled. Let's get it done. Let's get this battle over and done with. Send out your champion." Now, as far as the physical standards go, any man in there just with a regular sword or spear or shield and helmet, anything that they would go out in front of this giant would not stand a chance. They would be consumed on the spot because this was a man of war from his youth, and he was very strong, very large. He was the LeBron James of the very Israel or the Philistines. You see, he could do it all. He could go inside or he could go outside. However, he could go around. Or most of the time, what I kind of get put out while watching him is he goes through people. He's kind of like Shaquille O'Neal. He just lowers his shoulder and goes right through. That this man of war was very skilled, and he was taunting them. Now, David here in the verse 20 of chapter 17, he says, "And David rose up early in the morning after receiving his father's instruction to go to see how his brethren were doing, and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle." This trench was the path that they were traveling to go to battle. And there they were putting the battle in array. He says, "For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. They were going hand-to-hand combat. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines." Now, Goliath of Gath meant splendor. Goliath, the word means splendor. That Gath just means the word wine press in the Hebrew language. Now, we see here that he says, "And he spake according to the same words, and David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." When they saw this giant, they just simply tucked tail and ran. Didn't matter how many experiences of God's deliverance that they had prior to, they just turned tail and ran. You can't, my friends, as Jerry Clower says, and I don't want to get to, if some of you know Jerry Clower and are familiar with him, maybe the younger generation may not be. He says about the coon on the log, about the big dog that turned his rear end to the coon, he says you can't block, you can't punch, you can't evade with the rear end to face the enemy. So you've got to face the enemy. These people were turning and running. Now here, my friends, is a picture as we see David hears of this giant and his taunting. And the men of Israel, in verse 25, said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up, surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be," he says, "that no man," he says, "that who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." So he's going, the king's going to give him his daughter to as a wife, and he's going to free his house in Israel. This is what King Saul is going to do. And he says, "And David spake to the men and that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach of from Israel?" He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this Philistine that makes these slants or these comments against the armies of the living God? David recognized who the Israelites were headed by. He understood who the captain of their salvation was, and it is God Almighty, and they were his army, militant soldiers in the kingdom there, following after God and his commands day in and day out. But here they were being defied by this giant. David says, he says here, "And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." Now, Eliab, his elder brother, was not amused by David being there. He was quite contrary. Now, he says his anger was kindled with David. And he says, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness, or the naughtiness of thine heart. He says, "For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." He wanted to see the gore. That's basically what he wanted to see. You'd see that all the time along the highway. If there's a wreck, most of the wrecks that are caused after that are because of onlooker delay. People wanting to see the gore or the mayhem that's been created on the highway. Well, he was saying that David's heart was evil, that he was just coming down there for one purpose, that he wanted to see the battle and witness it. Now, you bear with me, because I pray that the Lord would grant us to go to a place where this is pointing. This is not just a mythological story. My friends, this was a real account, and it was done for a purpose and a reason that we would see this and look on upon it as a victory of the David, but yet better so, a victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who David was, he says over there, I think in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, he says that I am the root and the offspring of David. He says, I am the original cause, and I'm also the offspring of David, that being referred to Jesus Christ. David is a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus. He was here seen as a shepherd boy that kept sheep, and we understand that the Lord Jesus himself, and as the great shepherd of our souls, he is the one who keeps the flock of God and is one who has rescued the flock of God from the lion's mouth. Well, we see here that David is saying, looking at this, and he is getting chastised by his brother. Now, a lot of times, I've been in controversy with my older brother when I was younger. We, thank God, get along wonderfully today. But yet, when we were growing up, sometimes we get into a sparring match, just like brothers do. A lot of times the flesh would like to rise up and start arguing. No, I didn't come down here to see that. You're wrong. But David did not give heed to him. Notice here his argument. He was focused. He was more concerned about the armies of the living God, the children of Israel. And here he is going to make a statement. He says here that, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? If I said something that would err, that this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine, defied the armies of God, and here, what have I done?" He says, "If I've erred," he says, "is there not a cause?" My friends, as we gather today on this day of 2016, we can hear by the singing of God's people that there is still a cause in Zion. And here we have, my friends, a blessed hope of the glorious appearing in the great God of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to that time when He will come here without sin unto salvation and to take away all of this evil that we see before us and fold it up like a scroll, burn it up, and it will disintegrate before us. Aren't we thankful to know that these people that are called evil or that of the devil, they, my friends, will suffer in everlasting punishment, but the joys of the righteous will be also everlasting. And we look for that time when the flesh can be wrested from the evil that plagues it day in and day out. Now, we have here, David said, "Is there not a cause?" Now, he is called it out to the attention of those soldiers. They rehearse this to the ears of King Saul. They bring David to King Saul. David is talking and says the exact same thing in front of King Saul as he has presented him. He behaves himself wisely as he goes in to Saul. And David said to Saul in verse 32, "Let not man's heart fail because of him." Now, let's just talk about him for a second. Who does Goliath represent today? Who does he represent? He represents, my friends, the devil. He is the devil himself. He is a giant. And he, as Peter puts it over there, he says, our devil, the adversary, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He tells us to be vigilant, to be diligent, to be vigilant over there. And we understand that here, that as a representation, devil is depicted by the giant Goliath. All right? So David says here, let not man's heart fail because of him, that is Goliath. He says, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. How did David become so emboldened at about 16 years of age? He was just a youth, not even an age yet. How did he become so emboldened that he could take on a 9.5-foot-tall giant that was a man of war? He says, I will go fight with that Philistine. I will go do it. Here, my friends, is a beautiful picture of the captain of our salvation. Amen. Here he is going to stand alone against the devil and sin. And he is going to do this alone in the valley there as he met that giant. And he was going to conquer him once and for all. David said, I'm going to do it. How did David gather the strength to do that? How do you gather the strength to go on today to face trials in this life in which you've not yet seen or are currently experiencing? How do you go on? I'll tell you how you're going to go on. You're going to look back at the God's deliverances of you and your family through the trials that you've already experienced and already have seen laid to rest, and everything has come out, maybe not to the very script that you would have written, but yet the Lord has seen you through perfectly and has given you the peace of mind that He was upholding you by His right hand.
Amen.
David says, I look back and I remember a time when there came a lion upon the father's sheep. And I took and I grabbed that lion by the beard and I smote it. He didn't have a knife in his hand. If he had anything, he probably had a shepherd's bag and a scrip. He had a rod. He might have had a staff. These were tools that the shepherd had. You know, David, when he saw himself being delivered, he pins down that 23rd Psalm and he sees himself as a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Thy rod and thy staff, they comforteth me. That rod was normally made out of a root ball of a tree that had been chopped out from the root ball. As the ball comes down to the ground, it gets bigger. And they would take and they would hewn that out, and they would have a rod about that long, and it had a ball on top of it, and they were very skilled at throwing that thing and being very accurate. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comforteth me. Here David is gone in because he thought of nothing else but the sheep. To save the sheep, he went in with reckless abandon, and he grabbed hold of the lion's beard and he slew that lion. He bashed that lion's head upon the rocks until it surrendered in death and let go of the prey that he had gone in to capture. Amen. Here, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has done the same thing for you and me.
Amen.
He's gone into the lion's mouth, and he has pulled his prey from his mouth, and he has spoiled the captor.
Amen.
He's led captivity captive, and he has given the gift of eternal life unto men.
Right.
He says here that here he has gotten also a bear.
Right.
If it weren't not enough that he slew a lion, he also did hand-to-hand combat with a bear. What is David doing here? He's looking upon past deliverances that God has delivered him out of his hands of the paw of the bear and of the lion. And he says, and he looks forward to that Philistine and says, that Philistine is no different. If God be with me, if God be with me, I will prevail against this Philistine. I've got to move along because this is not really where I want to go. I want to lay this groundwork, and Lord bless us, to get something out of this in the process, but I want to show you something more significant that is more just enriching, I believe, to me in regards to this story, that it just did not just happen at haphazard in the place that it happened. It was very intentional, very pronounced, maybe not so now, but it will be revealed from the prophecies from the very beginning to the very end of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying upon Calvary's tree. But he remembered his past deliverances in order to conquer future battles. We have to draw from past experiences.
Amen.
My friends, if you sat today before this congregation and would say that somehow or another you have arrived in your own strength, I would be very worried about you.
Yeah.
Every time I've been delivered and I look back, even when I knew that I was too incompetent to overcome the and try to design and to orchestrate a way out or a way through, I understood that once through the fiery trials, that I realized that there were a fourth one loose in the furnace there, walking around, and it was none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. That's what we see in our lives. But here we see that he says that he took a lion and a bear upon hand-to-hand combat. He says, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I smote him. That means I hit him. I took a rock or something and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David was mad. Should teach us something else. My friends, it's okay to be mad against people who defy the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay to speak firmly about not being categorized or subcategorized by some people that want to somehow or another take you and put you down for your belief in the resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, we understand that we not only believe in the resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but because He rose, we will rise also if we are in the ground and when He comes again without sin unto salvation. We realize that we too shall live.
Amen.
This body shall be glorified. It shall be put back together in a glorified state, some way, somehow. I can't explain that to you. All I can say is one of the miraculous things that the Spirit of God and the power of God is going to do for man in glorifying this body. And we will not be spoken of ill. You know, if you spoke ill of Mohammed, they would want to cut your head off. I'm not saying we go out with sword and spear or that and try to decapitate our enemy, but I'm saying that it is one thing to sit back and just to say nothing. But it's okay, my friends, to stop taking the silent approach than thinking it's going to be all right. Sometimes we have to speak up and stand up for the cause of Christ. Is there not a cause?
Amen.
There is a cause. There is a cause. The cause of the Lord Jesus.
That's right.
Now, David gets on down here. He tries to be armed with Saul's armor. Another thing that we should understand about the battles of life. That we're not going to face the battles of this life with the carnal weapons of this life. I believe over there in Corinthians, it speaks on this wise. Maybe I'm in the wrong book. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through who?
God.
Through God."
Amen.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are not carnal. Now, we see that David has tried to be fitted with Saul's armor. David shakes them off and he says, "I haven't proven these. I can't go into battle with these." And he goes down to the brook and he gathers 5 smooth stones. And he took his staff in his hand. He chose those 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip. In a scrip, he says, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came upon him, told him how he was going to feed his flesh to the fowls of the air that day, that he was going to destroy him. "I'm going to conquer you today. I'm going to stamp you out." And David just looks at him because the Philistine disdained him because he was a youth, was not formidable. David says to him, "Thou comest to me with sword and with spear," he says, "and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David hadn't gotten over it. He hasn't gotten over the fact that the Philistine has spoken ill of the armies of the living God. He says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and to all, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel."
Amen.
"That all the earth may know that here is where God's favor rests."
Right.
And with Israel, the nation, it rested, my friends, and also with the church of the living God, God's favor rests with you today.
Right.
Thank God for that. And my friends, we should treat it as serious business. As we come into the house of God, we should understand that we should take that blessing with a seriousness like none other. I'm afraid I've had to re-examine myself at times. Do I take it as serious as I should?
Right.
When everything else in this world is just passing, this life is so transient. But one thing's for certain, when he said, I will build my kingdom upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, my friends, it is here until he comes again.
Amen.
And I pray that it be right here at Bethlehem or at Zion or those churches where I am have the privilege of serving, that it would be right there until he comes again. But also I know that once we come and bring into the thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ, it is dependent upon how good of stewards that we're going to be of God's kingdom.
Amen.
Here he is offended, and we should be offended whenever someone speaks ill of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be offended. Is there not a cause? He says, and all of this assembly, all of this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth. How does he save? How does the Lord save? He says, he saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Our hands. He was going to give you into our hands. The battle's the Lord's. Let's just look at this real quickly. If the battle is the Lord's, my friends, and we understand that this is a representation of Satan, then how, my friends, are we saved for eternal life? It is none other than the captain of our salvation, as I said before, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon Satan and stared him down, even in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights, resisted the temptation and came out the victor there. But more so, here he takes it to Calvary's tree and he fulfills an age-old prophecy where he's over there in Genesis 3:15. He says there, for there shall be enmity between thy seed and her seed. Chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There upon Calvary's tree, my friends, we see the bruising of the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they drove the spikes through his heel, there Satan thought he had the final say there to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, what he claimed to be the Son of God. Remember, all throughout the Scriptures, he claimed to be the Son of God. Because one reason was because he is the Son of God, you see. He is the Son of God. Not only was he God manifest in the flesh, but he was God eternal.
Right.
He was God with us, Emmanuel. And here he says that he's not going to save with the sword or the, how's he put it? The spear. He says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Here we see that the place that he takes, it's very significant. God blesses David to defeat the giant with one stone. One guided missile. Better than any tracking system of man's devices, here in a primitive sling and a smooth stone, David winds that sling up and he casts that stone, and there it lodges in the head of the giant, and there was not even a sword drawn. You know why there was not a sword drawn? Because David unsheathed that sword when he went to take and cut the giant's head off. He cut it off. He cut the head of Goliath off, and he took that head, and he says here in the Scripture that he took that head to Jerusalem. Significant. Jerusalem was not inhabited by friendly people. It was inhabited by the Jebusites. the Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. They were there. Now, whether David was just saying to them, "You're next," which would have been very intimidating. But he took that head of that giant to Jerusalem. He didn't take it into the city either. He took it to Jerusalem. And there, I believe David, now, Bible does not specifically speak of this. And if you want to argue with me, that'll be fine. I will not draw swords with you on it because it is a conjecture. You understand that? It's what I see or have seen from the Scriptures, that we see that David took this head of this giant and to Jerusalem, he put the armor of the giant into his tent. We go over here in the Scriptures of the New Testament. In Matthew 27 and verse 33. You see, this was not just a event in history that happened in a vacuum. That had no unrelated events.
Right.
He said, "He will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel."
Right.
Here, a representation of Satan being Goliath and his head being chopped off, it being severed as a victor over that enemy. And here in 27 and 33 of Matthew, when we look to the Scripture and it says this, it says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is a place, or that is to say, a place of a skull. Okay, some people say that it looked like a skull. That little knoll there outside of Jerusalem looked like a skull. But I put before you today, or this morning, and like I said, you can disagree. You may have better knowledge of it than I do. You can share it with me. That'd be fine. I won't get mad at you. But I see something more great here.
Yeah.
That the three times that the name Golgotha is mentioned, it's always called the place of the skull or a place of a skull. The Israelites had not forgotten that battle. They understood exactly where that skull was buried of that giant Goliath. And it was none other than the hill or the knoll outside of Jerusalem of Golgotha. And if you go and read also what they say about the very word Calvary, the word Calvary in the Greek is there of none other than cranium or cranion is the way it's pronounced. The skull. There is where the head of the giant was buried. It was severed and buried. David, being a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, conquered the giant alone and freed the army of Israel. And there, the army of Israel prevailed. My friends, here upon Mount Calvary, or Golgotha, which is probably a word, if you look at it and study it, you're going to see a kind of a muddy, I guess, Aramaic or something of that nature. And I'm no linguist, as you could probably already tell by listening to me. I don't claim to be. But I am saying that this Golgotha is probably a primitive root form of that word Goliath. Where his bare head was buried. It was a reminder of that past victory of David. And here, none other than the root of David and the offspring of David, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be led once and for all like a sheep dumb before his shearers. to the place called Calvary, which is the cranium or the skull, or Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there, once and forever, he was going to deal with the sins of his people once and for all. And he was going to bruise the head of the serpent as that blood was shed for you and for me and all the elect family of God. He was going to bruise the head of that serpent. He was going to understandably conquer the devil there upon that hill once and again. Amen. Here it is, done forever. He says this over in Hebrews chapter 2. He says that he took care of this, or that is, he experienced this in the flesh. He says, "For as much as children, then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same through death, he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." He destroyed him that had power of death. He took and placed and sought this planet called Earth. Out of all of the planets that he created, he was going to deal with sin here on this hill outside of Jerusalem once and for all. It's not going to have to be done another time. There's not going to have to be another sacrifice given. You are not going to have to go to the priest every year. This is the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up off the earth and placed upon Calvary's tree, the place of the skull. And there, my friends, he became the victor over death.
Amen.
Now, when we see that, we see that how that prophecy had originated there in Genesis. And we find that here, that he just says that he's going to bruise the head. And he's going to bruise thy heel. Here in the middle, about the scriptures, right around Samuel, you see where the battle takes place. It's in array. And David, he conquers Goliath. And you fast forward so many years to this place of the skull, Golgotha. And you find that Jesus Christ, as Peter says so eloquently, guided by the Spirit, he says it in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, he says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." He says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." That children of Israel, the armies of the living God, when that giant came out to face them, they were all scattered. But whenever the captain of their salvation defeated the giant, notice how all of a sudden they became emboldened and they pursued after him.
Amen.
Here we see where Jesus dealt with the sin of the earth and the sins of his people once and for all upon Calvary's tree. May God bless you this morning and keep you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.